Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
I'm going to tell you, I'm glad that you chose to get up this morning and go to church, but specifically, I'm glad that you chose this church. And maybe some of you are here going, we didn't have a choice. My parent or grandparent made the decision, but no matter, I'm glad that you're here. So let me just catch you up to speed. If this is your first Sunday here during this Easter season, and I'll be very brief about this, we've been looking at what happened to Jesus leading up to the cross. And as we begin this, let me just go ahead and tell you, if you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1 is where we're going to begin. But when we were looking at what happened as Jesus approached the cross, several things came to light. Number one, Jesus was dismissed by the Roman authorities. If you're not familiar, he was brought before Pilate, he was brought before Herod, and neither one of them wanted to deal with him. They couldn't wait to get him out of their sight. They had other things pressing, and they just simply dismissed Jesus. And there are people in our world today still just simply dismissing Jesus. They've got other things to do, far more important than deal with Jesus Christ. So if they could just get him out of their minds, out of their eyes, out of their hearts, out of everything. It's just dismissing. But Jesus also dealt with those who were close with him, his disciples. He was betrayed by one, abandoned by the other 11, and then there was Peter. And most of you know the story that he denied him, didn't even claim that he knew who he was. Don't even know who that man is. Wouldn't even call him by name. And again today, there are those who simply deny Christ. They don't want anything to do with him, dismissive. But not only that, they go a step further. They deny him. And then last week, as we approached Good Friday, we looked at the fact that Jesus suffered physically. He suffered spiritually. And he suffered emotionally. He took on the sins of the world. And we're told in Isaiah that it pleased the Father to crush him. He took on all of our sins, and the holy righteousness and wrath of God came upon his Son. And Scripture tells us that after Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished," the crowd left the spectacle. They're beating their breast. They went home because the next day was the Sabbath, and it was over. Joseph of Arimathea took possession of Jesus' body, and he was put in the tomb, and all hope seemed lost. Now, most of you, I would say, you're here today because you know that today is Easter Sunday, that hope was not lost. We're here because of the good news of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen?
But I want to take you back to that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. It's easy now that we're on this side that we can look back and say, oh, we already, spoiler alert, we know he rose. But if we go back to Luke chapter 23, I'll read to you verse 55 and 56. It said, "The women who had come with him to Jesus from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was laid. Then they returned," this is the night he was crucified, "they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." And then chapter 24 begins this way. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared." Before I tell you the good news of the resurrection, I need to share one more piece of bad news. Because I want you to know that those ladies, they went home and they prepared those spices. They got up Sunday morning. They're taking them there to prepare the body. And this is what they expected. Nothing. They expected to find Jesus' body sitting or laying in the tomb. They were ready to prepare that body to be there for a very long time. They expected that Sunday was going to be just like every other Sunday. they truly thought that nothing was different. But that's not the bad news. Do you know what the real bad news is? Some of you are here this morning thinking the exact same thing. That nothing is different. That nothing is going to change. You're expecting nothing, even though you know that the real ending is not that hope was lost, but that hope came to life. Not only in this church this morning, but all over the world, there are people going to church expecting nothing. That life will just go on just as it always has. And we just do life. Don't get me wrong, they are doing something out of the norm. They don't get up every morning and take spices to a tomb. They're doing something out of the norm. And perhaps you're doing something out of the norm. I mean, I've already made comment, we're wearing new clothes. Some of you got up early and there were Easter baskets. I mean, that's not normal. You don't do that every morning. You may have even hidden some eggs. I was sharing with the praise team growing up, every Easter morning, every year, we would go downstairs and there would be the Easter baskets. And it was the beginning of spring, so that was in our Easter basket. We always got a new squirt gun. And I don't mean the fancy ones that you get today. I mean the little plastic ones that you just squeeze a little stream of water with it. And we always dyed eggs the night before. And when we would get up, the eggs would be gone. And we would go out in the backyard. And we would go look for them. And usually during that day, after we went to church, we'd come home and we'd take those eggs and rehide them and go look for them and rehide them. There's five boys and other kids from the neighborhood would come and we would hide those eggs. And we may have started out with two or three dozen. We'd end up with like 10. All of the neighborhood dogs loved the fact that we couldn't find the rest of them. But what's a shame is that some of you, you came to church and you're expecting nothing. But wouldn't it be amazing if God moves again this morning? And lives are changed just as they were changed 2,000 years ago. We've been looking at these people before the death and the resurrection. And we were looking at the way they dealt with Jesus and how their lives were changed. But now we're on this side of the resurrection. And I'll change these colors on there because I don't exactly know what the reaction was of the 500 brothers or of James. But those on resurrection morning, their lives radically changed on what they thought. Now, by the time the 500 brothers, they may have already known that Jesus had been resurrected. And I don't know what their reaction was. But those in the pink up top, they were changed. And we certainly know that Paul, he wasn't looking for a resurrected Jesus. He was busy opposing resurrected Jesus. And so we do know there were massive changes in their lives. And I wonder if this morning you might be added to someone's life, massively changed, because you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read only what happened on that day as recorded by John. So we're going to go through verse 23. But I want to pray with us as we begin to study this and just look at some things that were happening there on that resurrection day as Jesus was no longer in the tomb and he begins to reveal himself to his followers. Let me pray over the reading of the word and then we'll jump into this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Easter Sunday, for the day that it became known to mankind that you resurrected from the dead, that God the Father had raised you up. And Lord, I pray this morning that once again, that even if someone came in here expecting nothing, that Lord, as we have already sang, that you will do great things. Lord, I pray that you will bless the reading of the word. I pray that you will bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you will bless the listening of your word. And Lord, I pray that you will bless as we apply the word, as we leave this place, and that, Lord, we won't just go on with life as usual, but life will be changed. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? This is John chapter 20, beginning of verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you would withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Would you please be seated? So Sunday morning, approximately 2,000 years ago, they were expecting nothing, but something incredible happened. The narrative is really quite easy to understand. None of you need me to rehash all of this wording and look into the Greek to just simply know what's happening. Mary Magdalene went to go prepare the body. And when she got there, she saw that the stone had been rolled away, and she was frightened. She left there and found Peter and the one whom Jesus loved, which we know as John. It's not untypical, if you will, for John not to mention his name in his gospel. And she says to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, I think you need to make notice here. And if you think I'm stretching by saying that they expected nothing, look at the language that's said there. They have taken and they have laid. The reason that she's saying it that way is because she believes that Jesus is a corpse. He didn't get up and walk out. They've taken him. They've laid him somewhere. The language suggests nothing to the idea of that Jesus had rose from the dead. And I want you to know that if you walked in here expecting nothing this morning other than I'm going, I'm appeasing someone, or I'm going because it's tradition. I'm going because it's Easter Sunday. Don't look for me in church another week, but maybe Christmas and Easter. If you showed up and you expected nothing, know this, you were right in line with everyone else that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. But you got to know this. Just like last week, and we were looking at what was going on the cross as hope seemed lost, we shouldn't even imagine that while Jesus was on the cross and hope seemed lost, that Jesus wasn't doing, that God wasn't doing amazing things. And if you were here, we went through a list of things that God was doing as he was on the cross. But I wanted to tell you this morning that God's miracles, his provisions, God's plans are not limited by our expectations. Even though you may have come in here this morning expecting nothing, God still does amazing things. He does not limit himself based upon, I wonder what they're expecting. Let me respond to that. He goes far beyond our expectations. One argument that is circulated, matter of fact, since biblical times, and we have evidence that they were circulating this kind of thought, is that somehow someone came and took the body of Jesus, then they found the empty tomb, and there you go. Here comes this urban legend, if you will, and now it's gone on for 2,000 years that Jesus rose from the dead. Even the Pharisees and the priests, they said, we've got to do something. Let's put a guard there. Let's guard the tomb because Jesus said that he would rise from the dead. But I want you to know, no one believed that. No one did. No one believed it. Evidently, the United States government is not the only government that can waste resources, because the Romans wasted resources putting guards there. The priests, they wasted resources. The disciples were not coming to get the body. They didn't think, they weren't going to go to try to prove that Jesus rose from the dead and create something. They didn't believe it. They did not think even for a minute that he was ever going to rise again. They're in hiding, by the way. Matter of fact, even after all of this has happened, when Peter and John have been there, when Mary's been there, it tells us that they were hiding behind locked door. They're in fear of the Jews. They are not men who are going, yeah, we're just waiting. We're just waiting for him to wake up and then we're ready to go. They're afraid because they don't believe. God does things beyond what we expect, believe, can even imagine. Again, one of my favorite passages out of Habakkuk, and many of you who've been here, you've heard me say it over and over, is that Habakkuk wants to know what God is doing. And God tells him, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Because it's so far beyond this prophet. It's so far beyond us. Well, Mary is there. She goes and finds Peter and John. And Peter, we've looked at before, clearly he is one of the most outspoken apostles. But also clearly, he's not the most athletic of the apostles, because he is outrun. And John gets there first. And they get their first clue that this is not someone has robbed the grave. They get their first clue that that's not what happened, because they go in and they notice that everything is orderly. Everything is set nicely in place. Now, I've never had my home broken into, but I've seen pictures of people who've had their home broken into. And the one thing that is consistent in every single time is it's never left orderly. So this wasn't a grave robber. They begin to get that. And so Peter goes in and he sees it. And then afterward, I guess because Peter felt very comfortable going in there, John finally goes in and it says that he believes. I've described that almost as an unbelief belief. Clearly, he's not there. Clearly, things are in order. It's not a grave robber. But he still, it tells us, he couldn't grasp the significance. He couldn't understand that Scripture had already proclaimed that this was going to happen. Jesus had told them over and over, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again. And he still couldn't put it together. Now, think with me for a moment. They're afraid of the Romans, they're afraid of the Jews. They've got all this fear built up, and here they show up, and there's this empty tomb. they are not going to hang around very long. They can't. Because think what happens if they're there and the guards show up again or wake up, or maybe word has gotten out, they've got to get out of there as soon as possible. Because if they're there and the Jews show up, then they could say, oh yeah, you're the ones. Who took the body? Y'all are still here, but who took the body? They've got to get out of there. They've got to leave, as you will, the scene of the crime. But they can't evidently convince Mary to go with them. Mary is just too distraught. She's weeping and weeping and weeping. This just can't be happening. She has seen her teacher, her Lord, crucified. And now she couldn't even do the next honorable thing that she wanted to do, which was prepare the body. Just insult to injury, if you will. And she is so distraught, she can't move. I can picture John and Peter going, come on, come on, come on, come on, we got to get out of here. And they're leaving, but Mary is just weeping. Finally, she gets up the nerve and she looks inside the tomb. And two angels are there. And they ask her, why are you weeping? Again, she still doesn't believe. Notice what she says. Someone, have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She still doesn't get it. She has not moved one bit in her opinion as to what has happened. Someone took Jesus. That had to be what had happened. She still isn't grasping the truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Amen? Amen. She still can't grab it. She still can't hold on to it. And then Jesus is there. And he asks her, what's going on? Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Again, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. And then what does she say? I will take him away. In other words, there's no way. You've had to take him somewhere, and I'll have to take him somewhere. But Jesus does not leave her in her state of unbelief. He simply says her name, and she knows that's him. So again, I want you to see, here's Mary. She's gone. She's seen the empty tomb. Just run through this real quick with me. She now has seen two apostles go in, seen that it's orderly. One says that he believes. They're leaving. They're in disbelief. She's heard people say over and over, you know, she's looking, she's looking, she's looking. And finally, Jesus shows up and tells her, Mary, I want you to know that God is not just involved in salvation. God is busy saving. And you may be going, where did you get this from here? Let me tell you something. God certainly uses angels. We see that all the way through Scripture. But when it comes to revealing himself, he's the one involved in that. He's the one involved in that. I mean, you've got to realize that not only has Mary experienced with her own eyes, not only has Mary experienced with two apostles, not only has Mary seen two angels, now it's when Christ shows up, it's when Jesus shows up, that's what clues her in. So I want you to hear me on this, because I've got two things I want to say to you that's very important. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, know this. You will not be convinced by me. You won't. You will not even be convinced if an angel or two shows up and tells you about Jesus. You know how you're going to be convinced? Because Jesus is going to introduce himself to you. That's how you're going to be convinced. You're going to be convinced because Jesus calls your name. Not because I say your name, not because an angel says it, because Jesus is involved in saving people. The only way that you're going to believe is you're going to have an encounter with Christ, just the same way that Mary had an encounter with Christ. Just the same way that the apostles finally have an encounter with Christ after the resurrection. That's the reason they believed. Amen. It wasn't because of any other testimony. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll tell you about him. And if you want to know what's he done in your life, I'll tell you. If you want to know when I came to know the Lord, I'll tell you. But it is going to be because Christ introduced himself to you. That's the way that you're going to believe. Because God's not just involved in salvation back then. He's still saving today. And so hear me on this. This morning, if you walked in here expecting nothing, I'm going to go. I'm going to hear this guy. We'll do some okay music. Got a big meal planned afterward. That's all going to be fun. If you walked in here this morning thinking nothing's going to change, but all of a sudden, somewhere in all of this, you go, I believe. I believe this to be true. I want you to know this. It is because God is calling you and bringing you to himself. Right now, right at that moment. It's not because you have somehow come to the conclusion on your own. Mary had plenty of proof that something different had happened, and yet she was dead fast. No. Tell me where you've taken him, I'll come get him. And then she had an encounter with Christ. Scripture says that those apart from the Lord, you're blind. So it's not that you can see him. Scripture says that apart from the Lord, you're dead. So it's not that you can run to him. It is that God comes to you and calls your name and calls you into a relationship. Scripture describes that when you come to know the Lord, you are adopted. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that the kids never get to choose adoption. It's always the parents. Amen? And when God adopts you, it's because he adopts you, not that you adopted him. That's not the way that works. I've said this all many times. Dead people do nothing. And if you don't know the Lord, you're dead, so you can't choose him. He comes and calls you. He quickens your heart, and you go, I believe. As you continue to read, much has been said about the fact that Mary turns to Jesus and clings to him, and he says, don't do that. Don't cling to me. And some people have speculated, why does he tell her not to cling to him? And yet, if you were to continue reading, 8 days later, he tells Thomas, hey, look at my wounds. Put your hand in my side where the spear had gone. So why does he tell Mary, don't cling to me? And yet later, he allows Thomas to look at his wounds and feel his side. John is the only writer who specifically mentions this. But let me just, again, take you back 2,000 years. Mary had lost her teacher, her Lord, the one that she was following. She had lost him. Thought he was gone forever. And then he's there. And she clings to him. And the Greek text definitely gives us the impression that she wasn't going anywhere. And guess what? She wasn't letting him go anywhere either. If you're visiting here today, I've confessed to my church many times, I do watch the show Cops. Sorry if you don't like it. I still watch it every once in a while. And I remember an episode where a little boy got lost. And so the policemen show up and all the kids in the neighborhood, they're all looking for this little boy. And finally this little boy is discovered and the mom gets there and does she go, oh, I told you not to run away. No, that is not the way she reacted. As soon as she saw the boy, she got down, grabbed him. I'm going to tell you, there was nothing coming in between her and that little boy. You couldn't put a crowbar between them and pry them apart. And that's what's happening here. Is that Mary is now clinging to him. No way she is going to lose him again. And look what he tells her. Go. And my brothers and sisters, that ought to just right there make you think. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. I've often told the story about the day that I came to know the Lord. I was at Camp Bethany, youth camp, 7th grade. And man, that was just unbelievable time in my life. That was the night there at Camp Bethany where Jesus, where the Lord spoke my name and said, Paul, come on. You're going to be one of mine. But I remember that camp so much in that, not only that night, but that camp was so much, it was just a neat time for me. It's my first time to go away for a week to a camp. Man, I was with my youth group and we were eating together and we were doing recreation together and we were doing Bible study together and we were having share time together. And then at night all the guys would go to the cabin. We were all staying in this cabin together and the girls were in another cabin. They're all staying together. And the worst part about that youth camp was one particular thing, and that was Friday morning when they said, it's over. And you got to go back home. Now, don't get me wrong, I had a great home life, but it's kind of nice not being under the authority of my parents. It's kind of nice being around from all the pressures of what it was in Shreveport, Louisiana, and being a kid and all. I had to go back to doing chores again. I didn't like that. I had to go back to a job again. I had to go do all those things, and I wasn't real happy about that. And here's Mary, who has now had this incredible experience with the Lord, and I imagine she did not want it to end. I'm going to cling to Him. He's not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. And He says, go. Go. And so she goes, and she tells the apostles, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. John doesn't tell us this, but in Luke it does tell us that when the apostles hear this, these words seem to them like an idle tell, and they did not believe the words. They didn't believe it. Again, when were they going to come to a knowledge that Christ had risen from the dead? It wasn't going to be from the words of Mary. They were going to experience Jesus. I realize that John, it says there that John believed, but he didn't understand the scripture. But the overall group, the apostles, they did not believe that Jesus was alive. And so we finally get really to the last recorded event in John of what happened on Easter Sunday. He comes to them because he's going to allow them to also have an experience with him. And he tells them, peace be with you. And they are glad. They've seen their Lord. I want you to know, when you come to know the Lord, you're glad. You finally see that what you were, where you were in sin, in darkness. And I've said this over and over and over again as the pastor of this church. When you come to know the Lord, it is both the worst moment and the best moment all at one time. It is the worst moment because you finally realize that you were dead in your sin, that you were lost, that you were destined for all eternity to be in hell, separated from God. But then you come to know Christ and you realize that's all over. I'm now saved. I'm declared righteous before the Lord. And it says they were glad. But then Jesus says this, peace be with you. And notice that he now reiterates the exact same thing that he tells Mary. As the Father sent me. So let's just all stay here together and sing Kumbaya. That is not what he says. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. Mary wants to cling. Go, go tell them. He gets with the apostles. They're all excited. Now go, go. And many of you know that in Matthew it's recorded. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I have commanded. And surely, I am with you even to the end of the age. Our calling is not to just hang out with Jesus. I want you to know, if you're here this morning, you're going, well, I came to church. I'm in church, Paul. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I go to church, and some of you go, and on top of that, I even went to Bible study. I even got here earlier. I went to Bible study. And I'm on the praise band. And I even help with children. And I do all these churchy things. I got news for you. It is not just for us to come together and sing Kumbaya. It is for us to go. If you know Jesus Christ, I want you to realize as soon as you drive off of this parking lot, as soon as you hit Weckford Boulevard, as soon as you make that turn onto Westlake Houston Parkway, you are entering your mission field. You are to go and make disciples, not just hang out here and cling to Jesus. You got to go. We could spend weeks talking about what happened afterward, when Jesus appeared to other people. We could spend weeks about the conversation he has in Peter in chapter 21. We could spend time looking at what exactly happened when he appeared before the 500. But I'll just tell you this, because time is running short. The apostles have gone from following Jesus, not understanding what's going on, not even believing, not expecting anything on the third day after the death of Jesus Christ. But now they are entering the next phase of their lives as missionaries. And what you'll see if you turn to the book of Acts is Peter is now reading God's word. He is understanding, and you'll see that he begins to apply that in the way that they're going to select the next apostle to replace Judas. He is doing these things. And it says, and we're told in the book of Mark, that the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message. And so as you go out on the mission field, as you are sent the way Jesus was sent, I want you to realize that the Lord is going with you, and he is going to confirm the message that you're putting out there. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about taking the gospel out there. Just know that the Lord is with you. He tells you, I'm with you to the end of the age. And how is he confirming your message? When people come to know the Lord, it's not just because you said the right things. When people come to know the Lord, again, it's Jesus who is there who confirms the message by going, you're going to be one of my children. Come on. Come on. I know you think you're dead in your sin, and you are, but now that I'm here, you're not. You've been saved. So this morning, as we come to an invitation, I want you to realize that my brothers and sisters, those of you who know Jesus Christ, it is time, if you haven't, it is time for you to enter that next phase of your life where you are telling people the gospel, where you are taking the good news of Jesus Christ out there. You have been sent the exact same way that Jesus has been sent. You have the Holy Spirit, and you are to preach the forgiveness of the Lord for those who repent, and you are to preach, and hear me on this, the condemnation of those who reject Christ. It's not because you condemn them. They are condemned already because they have rejected Jesus Christ. We don't forgive them and save them, and we're not the ones who punish and condemn them, but we are the messengers of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He is the one with the authority. And he gives us the authority to go and preach and teach. We tell them the bad news. You're lost without Jesus Christ. And then we tell them the good news. That Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he was resurrected on the third day. Amen. And that's why we're here on Easter Sunday. As we end this sermon, as we go into this invitation, if you're not familiar with our church, we are inviting you to respond to the Lord. Even if you came in here expecting nothing, maybe the Lord has done something incredible this morning. And if you're going, man, I do believe. I want you to know it's not because of what we sang, it's not because of what I preach, it's because Jesus Christ has come and called you into a relationship. So what will you do? I'll be here to receive you. I'll be here to pray with you. I'll be here to rejoice with you. If the Lord has called you into a relationship and this morning you're ready to go, I believe, and I'm ready to go into that next phase. I believe, and now I'm ready to be a missionary. I'm ready to go out there and tell people, man, what I believe, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Maybe you are a believer already, and you're wanting to cling to Jesus, but you have not left and done your mission work. You have not left and started to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Mary, go and tell my brothers, apostles, you've been sent. Everyone, go and make disciples of all nations. So what will you do this morning? Maybe you're looking for a church home. Maybe one of the things is you're not even connected to a local church. You're not even in a place where you are with other believers, that you are being sent out. We've often said that this site, these buildings, these are not bunkers for us as Christians. We don't just come here and say, let's just hide. We're not like the apostles. We're not in fear. Amen? This is not a bunker. This is a launching pad so that we can take the gospel to these communities, to our coworkers, to our classmates, whoever. And maybe you need a church where you can go, this is going to be where I'm going to come and be launched from to go spread the good news. So what will you do this morning? How will you respond to him? Will you dismiss him? Will you deny him? Will you reject the resurrection and say, it's all a good story? But Paul, you need to realize that hope was lost that day. No, it wasn't. I was looking at my notes from years past. Joseph of Arimathea, when he got Jesus and he put him in the tomb, he really thought that Jesus needed to have that tomb. Jesus really just needed to borrow it because he was coming back. And I'm here to tell you, my brothers and my sisters, he is coming back again one day. So what will you do this morning? I'll be here to receive you. You respond to the Lord. Amanda's going to lead us in song. And I say this over and over, don't get caught up with the words that are on this screen as we begin to sing. What is the Lord doing in your heart this morning? You respond to him. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to begin the invitation. Let's pray.